It is a pleasure to be back with you. I wasn't sure I was going to get to preach again since I didn't use the allotted time. The last time I preached for you, I think we actually got out before 12, and I can see, Terry, you're setting me up. It's 5 minutes before half the hour. Okay. It's almost like some people have places to go and things to do.
We can get out before 12. That's okay.
Okay. Very good. It's always a pleasure to be here. But I don't, you know, I've preached in a lot of places under a lot of circumstances, but I don't know why it is. It's the home church seems to give me a little more jitters than when I was preaching at any of those other places. And I won't get into any stories. I could. We could be here to one. But God's been good to me and to my wife, Jane. And I'm pleased to serve Him, not because of any of my abilities, not because of anything I have done or accomplished, simply because of His call and His love. Without getting into a long personal testimony, I fought it a long time, okay? So I know what it is. But it's good to be back here. I want to share a couple of scripture passages with you. The first one is found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 18 through 22. And then we're going to look at four passages out of 1 Samuel chapter 21. And that is chapter 8, verses 18 through 22 of Matthew. Now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart into the other side. And a certain scribe came and said to him, Master, I will follow thee wherever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, permit me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. And then if you will turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 21, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2 and 8 and 9. Hopefully, somewhere in this hour they've allotted me to speak. That was supposed to be funny. Thank you. You're listening, finally. Okay. We'll get those connected somehow. Chapter 21, verse 1 of 1 Samuel. Then came David to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business about which I send thee and what I have commanded thee. And I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Then if we skip down to verse 8 and 9, And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slayest, excuse me, English teachers, that's slewest, in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here trapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other except that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it to me. In this story that we find that I read just a moment ago in Matthew, chapter 8, we find spiritual answers to practical questions. The first scribe approached Jesus, and it's pointed out in our scripture that he was of that class. And why was that pointed out? It's because it was a class utterly opposed to Jesus. Suspicion Why was he there? He may have been present at Jesus' teachings on the hill, or even witnessed his many miracles. Nevertheless, he admired Jesus. He may be better than average, but he was still a scribe. Jesus' feeling was not an unreasoning or invincible prejudice, but it was a strong suspicion and aversion justified by insight and experience. Therefore, he purposefully paints a picture in such a somber color to prevent a connection that could come to no good. Jesus is not lamenting his lot as far as having no place of habitation, but highly colors that situation to repel an undesirable follower. Another disciple approached Jesus. If you notice the scripture very closely, not only second numerically, but one of the same type. This disciple is hesitant. He wished before setting out from home to enter on the career of discipleship to attend an urgent domestic duty that was to bury his father. Permission would have involved a very little delay, perhaps. Jesus' reply was a stern refusal. It seems harsh, seems very hard. A heartless saying, difficult to reconcile, but doubtless Jesus knew to whom he was speaking. The saying can be understood and justified. Let the dead, said Jesus, bury the dead. Jesus had a startling way of speaking to disciples, which would create reflection. And I believe this story is where some of us are today. It's a story of a man who had other priorities. It's a story of a man who wanted to follow Jesus, but he had other things he was compelled to do. Therefore, this disciple went about other things when he should have been about what? The king's business. As I reflect on this story, I recall the story of a rich man. That story is found for us in chapter 18, beginning with verse 18. Luke 18:18. This rich man wanted to go to heaven. Listen to the story. As a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, you know this story, you've heard it many times, "Why callest thou me good? None is good except one, that's God. Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing, sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." "Master, what must I do to be saved?" Jesus said, "Sell all you have, give it to the poor, then you can come follow me." In other words, get your priorities in line and go about the king's business. You know the story. The rich young ruler had acquired great wealth. His priorities were established. He had other things to do. So he went about his own business. Then just a few pages over in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 21. That's Luke 12, 16 through 21. We find another story. "And he spoke a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no place to bestow my crops? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up those treasures for himself, and is not rich toward God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, Be not anxious for your life, what you will eat, neither of the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than food, and the body is more than raiment. So there's the story of the rich man. The harvest had come, the barns were full, his cattle were fat, he was busy about his own business. And when he thought he had achieved success, when he finally reached retirement, so he would now have time to do those things God wanted him to do, his soul was required of him. He was busy with his own business when he should have been about the king's business. Are you busy with your own business when you should be busy with his business? I want to speak to you this morning about the king's business, how we're called to the king's business, counting the cost of the king's business, and making haste about that king's business. First, we see the call to the king's business. There's numerous references in the Bible indicating the Christian being called, even as the divine imperative, follow me, was delivered to the apostles. Some of you have been called. Some of you have been sought out. You have been given a task. You have responsibility. But let's look closely at three aspects of the call of Christ. First, you're called with a holy calling. We find evidence of this in 2 Timothy, Paul's letter to 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 9. For Paul writes, Be not ashamed, therefore, of the testimony of your Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but suffer hardship with the gospel according to the power of God, who saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own works, but according to his own purpose and grace. It is God who calls. And when he calls with a holy calling. He calls you according to his purpose, to his grace, for he wants you to be about his business, not your own business. He does not call you according to who you are, where you live, what you know, what you can do. And I'm testimony to that fact. God calls you according to his purpose. He calls you according to his grace and to his work. You're called to do his work. Secondly, we're called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, 9. But you are an elect race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may show forth the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I like that word, marvelous. Called out of darkness into his marvelous light. What a contrast to how many people are living today. They're trying to live in a dimly lit dawn. We want enough to do with Jesus to make us feel good. We have come just far enough out of the darkness that there is some resemblance of light. You know, they have one foot in the dawn, one foot in total darkness, trying to live in both worlds. But it's neither darkness nor is it light. It's dusk or dawn, depending on the direction of that life. It is the in-between of being what you're called to be and what Jesus wants you to be. It seems as though they have not got the courage to move on out into that fullness of light of the resurrection of Jesus. That's got to be a miserable existence. At least there is light. It may be dim, but it is light. Nonetheless, even the smallest flame or the smallest candle in the darkest unknown does offer some hope. For Jesus calls you out of that darkness, and there is hope and is calling you to the King's business. When we're called out of that darkness to be in that fullness of light, we find that we are laborers with Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2:10. For it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship, not some haphazard glob of leftover creation, but created for a purpose, a specific purpose. And that purpose is the good works of the King's business. God created you for a purpose, and that purpose is to be His co-worker. Paul gives us a better understanding of this marvelous light and this idea of being co-workers with Him. As he wrote to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 3:9, for he says, "For you are laborers together, you are God's husbandry, you are God's building." Let's paraphrase that a little bit. No matter how dim your light may be, no matter how dim your light may be, magnificent or the least bit great, once you break the barrier of sin and shame and openly accept His wonderful name, your life is no longer your own. Your will is entirely His alone. Your body becomes the temple of God. Your purpose is the will of God. You then become the instrument of God to spread His magnificent light. God's call, God's purpose for you is to be about the King's business. Secondly, we must count the cost of the King's business. Through the rich young ruler, we have seen that the cost is great. In Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 28, Jesus encourages us to count the cost. It's Luke 14, 25 and 28. And he writes, "Now there went with him great multitudes, and he turned and said unto them, If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost?" Word of caution for that one word there in verse 26, the word translated hate. It is translated appropriately. That is what the word is. But however, if we look at the correct extended definition of that word, its practical meaning is simply to love less. Love less, not more. So Jesus says, if anyone will come to me, his supposition is based on a view that those that who would come to him come desiring a close, permanent relationship and discipleship. Luke's presentation at this point is concerned with a disciple being an effective disciple. And Jesus continues by giving the requirements of a true disciple. And these requirements are found in that verse 27 of the 14th chapter of Luke. We must bear our own cross. That seems like a hard task to bear. It was for Jesus. He bore it for us. But you know, we find cross bearers of convenience. Jesus wasn't talking about bear the cross out of disrespect or through irreverence, you know. They just, you know, there's some who just carry the cross along on about their business as they're going. You know, I've met a lot of Christians in the world. Some I had to discover because there was a shield. They made religion of convenience rather than of commitment. I hope we have no convenient Christians here today. But Jesus bore a real cross. He suffered and died on a real cross. Let me tell you a little story. On one of my trips, and you know, I've been trying to think. I don't know why I can't make it clear in my own mind, but it was either somewhere in Italy or it was in Israel. These little boys came running up to all the American tourists and they said, "Cheap crosses for sale, cheap crosses for sale," in their broken English. Now, this struck me as having a meaning beyond what was really intended, and some people like an easy religion, you know. One that's all sweetness and light. One that makes no demand on their interest, no claim on their time or their strength, as if the cross could be cheap. A religion that doesn't mess with their comfort and convenience and the way things have always been. The cross of Calvary, you see, was no cheap cross. Christ gave up his throne in glory to come and live in a world of sin and to give his life a ransom on the cross in order to redeem you. And there was nothing cheap about what he did for you. And he calls you to take up your cross and follow him. It's not a cheap, easy way, but it's a way filled with the light of his presence and blessed with the opportunities to serve him. And one day the cross will be exchanged for a crown in glory. To bear your cross through commitment. Those who have taken God's imperative seriously, they have both hands tightly clutched to their cross and the cross placed squarely on their shoulder. And these are the few consecrated and committed who work faithfully and continuously carrying their cross in the work of the church through sacrifice and commitment. To bear your cross means that you are to have your priorities straight. And the king's business is of greatest importance. And your every effort is devoted to his calling, to his work, to his business. Why are there not more cross bearers? It may be because the second step of that requirement of discipleship is neglected. For Jesus said in that same passage, "And to come after me." Jesus said you must bear your cross and, mentioned that little word a minute ago, and. In the Greek, it's kai. The Greek word kai. It's translated as a conjunction used in the continuative sense. We must also come after him with the same intensity, the same devotion, the same commitment as we bore that cross. These are the two conditions of being a disciple. You must bear your cross, but with that same emphasis, with that same commitment, you must come after him. For your hands will find only what your mind is centered on, and you will seek after what your eyes see to do. He gave us the simple promise that if we will ask, he will give. If we seek, we will find him. And if we knock, it will be opened unto us. He has given us the power and the promise of his power. If we do things in his name, it will cause great and wondrous happenings. The power of his Spirit will be unleashed in us, and we can do all things in Christ, which strengthens us. But we must first come after him. We must be seriously devoted about the king's business. Thirdly, we must make haste with the king's business. Hardly any of us would say we put off to do the last minute what we want to do for ourselves, do we? You know, I've got things I want to get done. And, you know, I usually find I'm in the same circumstance. Those are usually the first things on my list. We make haste about our own business. Let's see what the Bible teaches us about making haste in the king's business. Now, I'll refer you back to that passage I read in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and specifically, especially there in verse 8. And David said, "Is there not here under thy hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me because of the king's business required haste." Now, I spent 29 years in the military. I never saw one single soldier depart without his weapon. He knew where it was. David did not take time to prepare for his own safety. Not even his sword. This is an important lesson for us. Our haste about the king's business should come even before the consideration of our own safety, our own protection, our own comfort, our own desires. We see the same haste illustrated in the calling of the disciples when Jesus called Peter and Andrew. Remember that story? They were fishing with the nets. Jesus called them. And the Bible says, and straightway they left their nets and they followed him. When Jesus came to James and John, they were helping their father mend the nets. And Jesus called them, and the Bible says they immediately left their nets and left their ship and their father, and they followed Jesus. In the 9th chapter of Matthew, Jesus calls a tax collector. This man was sitting at his desk. He was collecting taxes. There were probably many people there, eagerly, yeah, to pay their taxes. And Jesus said, "Follow me." Matthew rose up and followed Jesus. The Christian's haste about the king's business is based on the king's own promise that we find in Revelation chapter 22, verse 21. Jesus said, "Surely I come quickly." That's for another sermon. This is an important lesson for us today, even in our routine experience of a day's work. We are called to the king's business. And our response should always be with zeal, with haste, with commitment, and with determination. And we should make haste without regard for our own safety, as did David. We should demonstrate zeal and quickness about the king's business. We should make haste because of his quick return. When we get so busy with our own business, we have no time for the king's business. I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. Must hurry off and get to work, for bills would soon be due. And as I said, a hurried prayer jumped up from off my knee. My Christian duty now was done. My soul could be at ease. All through the day, I had no time to speak a word of cheer, no time to speak of Christ to friend. The laugh at me, I feared. No time, no time, too much to do. That was my constant cry. No time to give to those in need. At last it was time to die. And when before the Lord I came, I stood with downcast eyes. Within his hand he held a book. It was the book of life. He looked at the book and said, "Your name I cannot find." I once was going to write it down, but I never found the time. Thank God his grace is greater. Amen. Have you answered the call to be about the King's business, our King Jesus? Have you given yourself to him? It is a loving business. He loves you regardless. There's many, many other stories we could refer to in the Bible. We know he loves you regardless. It's a redeeming business. His desire is to forgive you your sins. His desire is to offer you his forgiveness, his love, his redemption. It is a giving business. He gives you power. He gives you power to live. He gives you power to die. He gives you power to love others. And above all, he gives you power to forgive. It is power to be about the King's business. Won't you take up your cross this morning and follow him? Christ has offered you this opportunity to be part of him. And our invitation is that you come to him, Jesus, our King of glory.